Today we're going to study the doctrine of prayer. I don't know of anything that could be any more important to the Christian than the life of prayer, a life of giving God the time that you need to give Him, time you need yourself, in spending time in prayer to God. And we'll look at some different aspects of prayer today. Luke chapter 11, we're pretty familiar with, but let's look at that. And I'll read these verses 1 through 13. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So he's saying, I don't want to help you out right now. We're in bed. We're asleep. I'll have to get the children awake. I don't want to do all of that. But he said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent or a snake? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And the implied answer to all that is no, no, no. And then he says in verse 13, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So let's look at prayer for a little bit. Prayer is a divine human relationship. We get to talk to God. And God, divine God, listens to what we have to say. I think that's an amazing thing, that we can just pray to God and stop. God's not in a hurry. He's not going to turn you off. He's not going to keep looking at his watch because he's got another schedule. God is able to handle all the prayers of all the people around all the world at one time, and we have the privilege to pray to Almighty God. That's a tremendous thing when you think of it. It's a divine human relationship, and we establish that communication between God and man. Prayer is man talking to Almighty God. And in the Christian life, prayer is, believe me now, it is essential. It's as essential as air is to our breathing, to our lungs. It is essential. If we fail in prayer, we automatically forfeit a lot of God's blessings. We won't enjoy the maximum blessings of God if we fail to spend time in prayer. If we neglect prayer, it's the same way. And then to stop short in prayer, not really give it time and pray about everything, if we do that, we fail to secure the strength for Christian living, and we must have it. Prayer is going to give us that strength that we need every day for Christian living. Failure to pray, according to the Bible, get this, failure to pray is sin. We may not think of it that way. We may think, well, it's just sort of I'm just not in the habit. But no, the Bible says that failure to have a good, consistent prayer life is sin. And he says that, for instance, in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23. Listen to what he said. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. How? Sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. He was talking about someone he was praying for, but still he is saying that ceasing to pray is a sin. But I will teach you the good and the right way. So we need to pray. If we do not pray, we say we don't do all these other things. We don't do this, we don't do that. But do we pray? Do we pray consistently? Do we pray like we should? And the Bible is very strong about neglect of prayer being a sin, something that a sin of omission, not so much commission. Let's look first now at the purpose of prayer. Why did God design it this way? Why do we have the purpose of prayer? Well, it embraces a couple of things: worship and praise, and then thanksgiving, supplication, and intercession. All of these things are involved in prayer. We worship God, we praise God, we give thanksgiving, we have supplication and intercession. A little acronym is ACTS, A-C-T-S, and that's adoration in confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And you can remember that very easily. And we pray. So the purpose of prayer is basically, let's say, threefold. One, to express thanksgiving. You know, we have a lot to be thankful for today. Amen? That was very pitiful. We have a lot to be thankful for today, don't we? We really do. And you just stop and think momentarily, just real, very quickly. You can think of so many things. And if you start with just being saved and knowing your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out, I'm telling you, we have so much to be thankful for. And so we express thanks. Psalm 92:1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, O Most High. So when we're singing as a congregation, you ought to sing with us. And then there's prayer that should be prayed to God. It's a good thing to do that. And then secondly, we enjoy fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, John said, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That is, he's talking about his other believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. We have fellowship one with another. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And how do we get that? Well, we have it in prayer. We have fellowship with him. We get to talk to him, and the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts. And so we enjoy fellowship with God when we pray. What a wonderful thing it is just to get alone, you and God, and you pray. It's good to pray with your mate. It's good to pray with friends. It's good to pray in prayer meeting, but it's good to get alone and just pour your heart out to God and take some time to do that. Thirdly, to enlist divine assistance and blessings. To enlist divine assistance and blessings. We all need divine assistance, don't we? We really do. And we want to be blessed, don't we? So divine assistance, God helping us out, which we need every day. And to be blessed, God to bless us, we need to pray that way. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your mind and heart through Christ Jesus. And that's so good. And what that verse is saying is, don't worry about anything. You worried about something this morning? Quit it. Don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Pray for what you need. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then be thankful for what you have, and then use what you have for the glory of God. And so enlist divine assistance and blessings, and there's a verse for that. So these are some of the purposes and the purpose of prayer. Secondly, getting ready to pray, or preparation for prayer. Preparation for prayer. The purpose and then preparation for prayer. There are a number of things that are necessary in the matter of preparing for prayer, to be able to carry your prayer out like it should be carried out. Number one is a confession of sin. It's a good place, and the best place to start is a confession of sin. Why is that? Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, the word "hear" is the Hebrew word shoma, and it means hear intelligently with favor. In other words, if I have sin in my life, God will not listen to what I'm saying and favor what I'm saying. I think He'll know what I'm saying, but He won't favor it. He won't answer it in a positive way if you're regarding iniquity in your heart. It's a principle of the Word of God. If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not shoma or hear intelligently with favor my prayer. He just won't do it. Number two is humility of heart. We need humility of heart. Psalm chapter 10, verse 17. Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble, and underscore that word, Thou wilt prepare their heart, Thou wilt cause Thine ear to hear. To whom is He going to turn His ear? The humble. We need to be humble when we pray. We don't like these faith healers and prosperity preachers. We don't demand God and say, God, You've got to give me this money because I prayed and You've got to do it. Or, God, You must heal me because I prayed. Or, You must heal her because we prayed. And God doesn't must have to do anything He doesn't want to do. God is sovereign. He honors prayer. If His sovereign will is that He doesn't answer that prayer for healing or whatever it is, that's His business. It's known to Him. Deuteronomy tells us the secret things are known to the Lord. We don't need to try to figure them out. We just need to faith them out and trust God in that. But we come before God humbly. We come before God saying, I'm Your child. I don't deserve this, God. I need some help. I don't deserve it. But please help me for Jesus' sake. We come humbly before God. We don't come arrogant and demanding, and that is contrary to the Word of God. And then, this is very important, and I think so many Christians miss this, and that is forgiving others. If we don't forgive others, God is not obligated to forgive us. Mark 11:25-26. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And the word there, trespasses, is paroptume, and it means unintentional or willful transgression. Unintentional or on purpose. Unintentional or willful transgression. And so He says that your Father also, which in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses, your unintentional sins or willful transgressions. But if you do not forgive, this is powerful and it's strong and it's hard, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. He will not forgive us if we are not willing to forgive others. And I know that's a challenge and it's hard, but it's biblical and it will impact our prayer life. It really will. And we have to forgive others. So the purpose, the preparation. Thirdly, we have the practice of prayer. Prayer should be a daily habit, a definite time and place where you get alone with God in prayer. And that ought to be true in every Christian, not just the wife or not just the husband, but the wife and husband everybody in the family. It becomes a practice. Prayer becomes a way of life to us. We just do it. It's expected. We expect it of ourselves. It's a practice in our life, and we ought to continue to do it. D.L. Moody said it this way: a Christian should begin, continue, and end everything in prayer. Begin, continue, and end everything in prayer. I heard a statement, I'm not quoting it exactly, but the person said to start the day with prayer and to end the day with prayer is wise. And that's a good thing. Start it out with prayer, and when you come to the end of the day, before you pillow your head, take some time to pray and talk to God then. So here's some examples of people who did that. David, a man who practiced prayer. David practiced it, Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon. We can add that in there too. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. It's talking about getting a hold of God, crying aloud, praying with pathos, praying with emotion, praying with feeling. Not just now, lay me down to sleep, pray to the Lord my soul. Not that, or Lord, thank you for these beans, and amen, and go on. But we need to pray. And Daniel prayed. He was a man who prayed at least, we know, three times a day, Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what was that writing? That they were not to pray, no longer to pray to another god. They were to recognize the one who is in authority and in power. And so when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, not closed, but open, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, that's where the temple was, he kneeled upon his knees. That's a good thing to do if you're physically able to do it. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. And he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't let that stop him. Prayer was so important, he risked getting in trouble with the authorities, and he did. But God took care of that, didn't he? And then, of course, our primary example is none other than our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our true example in prayer. Jesus prayed while he was resting away from the crowds. Matthew 14:22-23. Listen to what he did. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent multitudes away. Sometimes you got to sort of let people know, this is my prayer time, I've got to pray, that type thing. Send the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus alone up in the mountain praying to the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful scene? If you can just picture that, Jesus alone up on the mountain, the multitudes gone, the disciples, the apostles out of the way so he could get alone with God and rest and pray. And Jesus did that. So he prayed while resting, and he prayed before the transfiguration whenever he was transfigured. In other words, his body was changed in the presence of those two that had come back, and also the three apostles that were with him. And so the Bible says it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James, or John and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. When he prayed on that occasion, somehow God allowed them to see that relationship between the Son and the Father, and they were there to experience that. But he prayed before the transfiguration. And then he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And certainly we know that that was a very important time. Let's look at that. Let's turn to Matthew 26, if you will. Just turn over there. Matthew chapter 26. And let's drop down to verse 39, Matthew 26, verse 39. And we'll read down through maybe around verse 46. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I don't think it's wrong to pray, nevertheless, thy will be done, God. We pray for the healing of a loved one. We pray for certain things to happen. We pray and pray. If God chooses not to, God always answers prayer. If God chooses to say no, we pray and we accept it, and we go on about our business. And this is what he was saying here to the Father. Jesus, the Son, was praying to the Father, if this cup, well, what's he talking about? Well, the cup he had to drink, the dregs of our sin in that cup, not necessarily so much death, but the separation from his Father for a period of time, the dregs of sin that he was going to take. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. That's how we know they were Baptists, right? They were asleep. And saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're always having to fight the flesh, aren't we? He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And all of that was yielded to the Father. The Father's will was going to be done, and Jesus was in total compliance to the Father's will. And so these things took place as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we have the purpose, we have the preparation, and then we have the practice. Now let's quickly look at the perseverance in prayer. Going back to Luke in our text, in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 5, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight, saying to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Here's a man that a guest comes to his house, and it was a terrible thing socially to not have bread and sustenance for anybody that came to your house like that. That was a total embarrassment. And if word got out that that was the kind of person you were, you would be humiliated. So he goes to his neighbor and says, I need bread. And he wouldn't give it to him. But he was persistent in what he did. And so he said, though he will not, verse 8, not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And so we have that word, that importunity, and it's talking about just continuing in prayer, staying with it, persevering in prayer, going to God time and time again, and he gives us the principle of importunity in prayer. You don't just hit it one time necessarily. It's good to go back to God until he says yes or no, but importunity is all right to go back again and again. And that's what that man did. He just kept pestering until he gave him some bread, is basically what really happened. And so there's perseverance in prayer and to continue in prayer with patience. Jesus said that men ought always to pray. Always to pray. Luke 18:1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That word is ekkakio. It's a funny Greek word, and it means don't fail or don't become weary in praying. Don't fail and don't become weary. We should not faint in prayer. Number two, Paul said, praying always. Praying always. You don't have to just do it three times a day or twice or whatever, but praying always, Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, as the Spirit leads you, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, paying attention, and supplication for all saints. It comes to your mind, to your heart, pray about it. You think of somebody in the church is suffering, pray for them right then. Or whatever, just as God would have us to do at any time, just pray. Pray always with all prayer, and pray without ceasing. He tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. And that means basically just continue to do it and keep praying uninterruptedly without any omission in your prayer life. Just keep on praying. In other words, it's a heart attitude. You just have an attitude in your heart to pray, Think prayer. Get up in the morning, pray. Pray when you sit up on the side of the bed. Acknowledge God. God, this is a day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Or just speak to him and just have a heart and attitude of prayer all the time, doing it all the time. And then number five in our Roman numeral outline, the purpose, preparation, practice, and perseverance, and then passages dealing with prayer. Concerning answered prayer, Isaiah said in 65:24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call," this is interesting, isn't it? "I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God knows what we're going to pray for before we ever pray for it. Why? Because he's God. But God says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer." God's ready to answer our prayers. He's standing on ready all the time. "And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God hears, and he does that. I'm going to have to cover these next things very quickly. But there's an invitation to prayer in Jeremiah 33:3. What a great invitation. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's saying, I think here, the seeker of truth must be a person of prayer. You want to know things you don't know. You want to know. You've got to be a person of prayer. And so the deeper truths that you receive from God, I think, come from prayer. "Call unto me, and I'll answer and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And so it's discovered not by speculation, but these deeper things are discovered by communion with God, not just speculation. It's not ordinary experiences he's talking about, things which thou knowest not. I will reveal them. Not ordinary experiences, given for sorrowful and struggling people. And keep in mind that Jeremiah was in prison when he wrote that. He was in prison. And so he was able to still say that. And so we pray. God hears us. We have agreement in prayer. Matthew 18:19. "Again, I say unto you that if two of you," notice that, "two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." That word there, the Greek word, is symphono. Does that sound like something you're familiar with? Symphony. And what it means, the word is symphono, and it's a symphony, a harmony. In other words, if we get together in prayer and we are together like a symphony orchestra, we're praying together and we join together in agreement, then God's going to do something. And he's going to work those things out. And then we pray for wisdom, James 1:5-7. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given unto him." Rest of the verse is there. But if you need wisdom, you're going to make a decision, pray for wisdom. You may be a financial decision, or a decision about buying or selling or moving or not moving, or something relative to your relatives or whatever it may be, any kind of decision. Pray for wisdom, not only as a general principle, but specifically when you have those times. And so we have union in prayer. And that's one of the most powerful influences of Christianity. And W.H. Griffith Thomas made that particular statement. And then Dr. W.A. Crystal made this statement, honestly seeking his will, God will reveal it. And so that's what he's saying. We pray he'll show us those things. We seek his will. And we are guaranteed, we have a guarantee in prayer. 1 John 3, 21-22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. We need to be walking in obedience and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, we don't need to have practiced sin in our lives. We need to be confessed up, and God will hear our prayers. Here's some prayer remarks. These are some that Dr. Barber had shared in the Sunday school lesson, and they're very good. When we work. When we pray, God works. That's good, isn't it? When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. And simply, prayer changes things. And hyper-Calvinists don't believe that, but the Bible teaches it. Praying pews and powerful pulpits make perfect partners. And then if you must whisper, don't gossip. If you must whisper, like our president, no, never mind. If you must whisper, whisper a prayer. Amen, whisper a prayer. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. I like this one. The powerhouse is always there, so push the button labeled prayer. I can just hear you saying that, Dr. Barber, reverberating. I've heard you say those numerous times over the years, back in your classes, when I was a young man, you're a young professor. And then here's another one. God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes. Get this. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait a while. Those are all true things, good things to remember about prayer. Father, we thank you for the great privilege to pray. And as I have stopped teaching, I've gone to you in prayer. You're listening. You love us. You care about us. And now we ask you to help us to remember the importance of prayer. And God, how great it is to be able to commune with you, have fellowship with you. And now we pray and ask that you would be with our pastor during the service coming up. May you bless him and use him and give him power and give him liberty in the Holy Spirit. And we pray, dear God, that souls would be saved today. And we pray, dear God, that Christians would be encouraged, challenged, that we would deal with sin in our lives, and that we would glorify you. Help us to be praying Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.